A light shines in the darkness. How many of you grew up with nightlights? Nightlights. Okay. It's okay if you're ashamed to raise your hand, you know. Okay. But probably all of us passed through a time where we were afraid of the dark, right? That's pretty normal. Because our imaginations get going and we start to imagine what's over there in that closet door that stood open. It's very dark in the closet, right? So at our house right now, we've got these little click lights. You press the light, and the little LED lights up for a certain amount of time, just 3 minutes or 5 minutes, wherever you put the setting. And that's enough to at least temporarily get the girls reading well beyond the time that their light should even be on. But I guess that's something we want to encourage. Reading is good, right? Okay, and that takes care of the wolves that might prowl our house at night. That's one of the things we're afraid of right now. The monkeys in the living room. You know, and some of you have been to the parsonage, and you're like, there are no monkeys in the living room. But listen, I'm telling you, they're there. Unless you turn the light on, right? You got to have your night light there. Oh, and what else do we have? The occasional dragon visits our house. And then, yes, the open closet door at late at night when we're eating dinner, especially in the winter months. No, we have to close all the doors to the kitchen, lest something spring out of the toy room. It's a very dangerous parsonage there across the street. Just saying. So next time you all come over, just keep your eyes out, right? Well, we need these little lights, right? We need these little temporary lights. But then we grow up, right? We grow up, and we don't need the little lights anymore. But what do we grow up to? I think we grow up to a world that's a lot scarier than our imaginations ever were. We grow up to a world that is full of divisions among people. I mean, you've heard me talk plenty of times about the racism that's systemic in our country, which means it's much bigger than any one of us. It's much bigger than individual choices. It's built in. It's got all of us. It's just like sin in that respect. But that's not unique to the United States. I talk about it here because, you know, we're kind of here. This is where we do our work. This is where we witness to God. But that's all over the world. Tribalism still reigns, basically, in every country, whether by skin color, whether by language. It's something. It's a very dark world that we live in. And it's dark because of the wars, the famine. I think we need something bigger than a little touch light. Although certainly we try out quite a few touch lights, I think. We get to grow up and we start looking for hope and we find that the real monsters are out there in the world. And the real monsters are within us. There are selfishness. There are injustices. There are sins, basically. Still need a light. We need a bigger light, though, a real big light, to pierce this thing that we call sin, the sin that has us all bound individually and together. It's all around us, and it will cover our eyes so that it's difficult to see, and things will pop out in our lives and from the depths of our hearts that we think, I didn't know that was there. I didn't know that was in me. Surely that's not who I am. I'm not so jealous. I'm not so greedy. I'm not so hateful. I'm not so bitter. I'm not that person, right? But then we find out that we are. We need a light. We need a permanent guiding light. We need something that doesn't turn off after 3 minutes or when it's challenged. Something that doesn't waver with the times or run out of batteries. Something that doesn't shift when the world situation changes or when we get the leader we like or the leader we don't. We need a bigger light. We need something that never turns off. Something so bright, it can bring about a whole new day, and a day in which there is no sunset. What we need is the glory of God. So here it is, Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. You can turn with me to follow along in English, kind of in the middle of your Bibles there. Isaiah chapter 60. It's on page 1155, and just verses 1 through 6. Verses 1 through 6 of Isaiah chapter 60. Here's the greatest light. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth. Thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes, look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you'll look. You'll be radiant. Then your heart will throb and swell with joy, and the wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come, and herds of camels will cover your land, and young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. This is what happens when the great light dawns in the world. It is a dark world we live in, a sad situation of brokenness and pain and sin. But the glory of God has come. And this passage gives us a very clear indication of how we're going to know that it has. We do spend our time, though, looking for lights in a dark world. And that was the same for the people of Israel back when this chapter was originally written. This was at a time when Israel, the ancient people of God, it's different than the Israel now, the ancient people of God had turned their back basically on God. And God knew it. And the Israelites, they got up, caught up in greed. They got caught up in what everybody else was doing and saying, well, you know, we need this kind of leader, or we're going to worship these other kinds of gods. And God said, I can't believe you're doing this. You're my people. I've rescued you. I've formed you. And now you stab me in the back? So he sent an empire to scatter them, the Assyrian Empire. And he said, no, this can't go on. So the Assyrian Empire comes, besieges the cities, causes famine. The Israelites are scattered all over the empire. They're not a people really anymore. They're just pockets. They're just memories. They're just nostalgia. They live in a world of darkness, and the one hope they thought they had, well, he's handed them over to the empire. But then again, that was just, given what they were participating in. God's people had lost their way. Sometimes I wonder if perhaps we've lost our way as a church in the developed world. Let me be careful about what I mean when I say that, just broadly, generally. Because sometimes church people, and some of you I know are just kind of wondering about church, and that's all right. Just hear me out on this. But for some of us who are just church people, we get a little too secure, a little too comfortable thinking that the hope of the world is a church. It's one congregation. So that when we look around our community, like right around here, and we see that sometimes churches close, or we see that the church climate in the whole United States has changed such that now it's not assumed, it's not presumed, and people maybe aren't interested in doing church anymore because they don't know why, and they don't care. And we look at that, and we get kind of down about it. I was talking to somebody in my office just this past week who was exactly there, and she said to me, oh, just look at how it is in the United States. You know, back in the old days, decades ago, everybody went to church. Everybody could hear about Jesus. But that's just not the case anymore. And I said, you know what, though? Back when it was assumed, then it was religion. It was going through the motions. That's what it became for too many people. It lost its meaning. It's lost its roots. It wasn't faith. It wasn't a real relationship with God. And so people said, oh, well, what's it for? But you know, one church is just a little light. It's got a life cycle. It can go up, it can go down, it can turn off sometimes. So that's not the hope of the world. Or another conversation I was having with someone else, a non-church goer now, and it was over a meal, and he said to me, he was talking all about technology, artificial intelligence, and he seemed to believe that somehow human advancement, this ideal of human progress, would bring about like an age of harmony. And what surprised me most about the conversation that we had was that this man had lived through World War II. He'd been part of it. And that puzzled me because the world wars of the last century should have taught us something about human progress. And it's that human progress won't solve our problems. Because our problem isn't a lack of technology. Our problem isn't a lack of science. Our problem is us. Our problem is sin. Our problem is that we have become lost to God. And until we deal with that problem, anything we put out as some kind of hope of the world is going to fail. It's just a little light that'll be on and it'll be off. Even the internet. Take the internet, for example. Last 20 years, This explodes on the scene, right? And so there's a lot of advantages to the internet. But then you get this little interview from one of the executives at Google who's been there the whole time. And he says, you know what? When we jumped on this bandwagon, we didn't think about the fact that bad people would use this. Didn't even think about it. You see, he didn't know what the real problem was. Maybe he was of the mindset that, yeah, tech will save us. Then you've misdiagnosed the problem. The problem is sin, and we're the sinners. Everything else that we put forth out of our own efforts, that's just that little touch light. Stays on maybe for a little bit, and off it goes. There's no real salvation in that stuff. Those are false hopes. It's just one more way to turn our back on God who says, I am your salvation. I am it. You've got to trust me. Well, God, in his grace, decided to save the Israelites anyway. We get to chapter 60, and in the previous chapter is all about how Israel was lost, how they were lost in darkness, they were in big trouble, they couldn't see. And God says, at the beginning of chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come. God doesn't have to rescue anybody, especially not those people like us, when we turn our backs on him. And yet he does it anyway. Rise and shine, he says. The glory of the Lord rises on you. This sounds pretty good until you think about what it's really like to rise and shine, right? Man, I don't know how you are when you wake up in the morning. But here in this passage, God is saying to his people, he's kind of shaking them awake, wake up, wake up, wake up. I am here. And the Israelites, for their part, they've got bad hair. They've probably got a really nasty drool spot on their pillow, right? They're blinking awake, and they hardly even know what's going on. That's what happens when God comes among his people. Sometimes it's shocking. Sometimes it shakes us a little bit. Sometimes we hardly even know what's going on, and then we begin to open our eyes, and we're not pretty. But that's not the point. The point is the new day is here. Rise and shine. God is in your midst. If you want to see hope in a dark world, ancient Israelites, open your eyes to God. If you want to see hope in a dark world, you've got to open your eyes to God. There is no other hope. Not the tech, not the philosophy, not an institution, not one church. But I think the church speaks very clearly about the hope. God is in our midst. That is where we find hope. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. And what will be the result of all that? God says, listen, the nations are going to come in. They'll come to this light because they can't not. It's the only way they're going to see. So the Lord rises upon you. Well, what kind of God does this with a people who have basically closed their eyes to him? What kind of God does this with those of us who have wandered away from even believing he exists? Or maybe wondering if he's good, or wondering if Jesus was real, if we'd heard it before, or maybe we've never heard it and we're just not sure. How would God treat with us then? He comes to us and he says, I am here. Wake up. Wake up. It's a brand new day. You want hope in life? Here I am. This is a gracious God. He doesn't have to do this. He doesn't have to reach into our lives. He doesn't have to reach into a dark world and save it. He's not under any obligation except his own sovereign choice to love what is broken. So it's by his grace that he rescues you from pain. It's by his grace that he can give you purpose back. It's by his grace that he frees you from the guilt that has you sweating out life, trying to make up for everything you've done by what you have left to do. No, he can free you from that. It's by his grace that he teaches you to love in a way that will actually make you happy. Because for those of us who've ever had a human relationship, that's all of us, the way that we love, it's always a little messed up. It's always a little broken. We need God's love in us. That's the way to be restored. It's a brand new day, sinner, because God is here. And God's been here. He's been here in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came 2,000 years ago, roughly, that was God with us. He was here. It was this brand new day. So how will we know now that Jesus has gone to heaven and the Holy Spirit is how God is with us now? How will we know where God is? How will we see that light? How will we grasp hold of that hope? Well, it's here in verse 4. Rise and shine and listen. Lift up your eyes, look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, your daughters are carried on the arm. Then look, be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. To you the riches of the nations will come. And then it lists this camel's stuff. There's two things going on here. First of all, the ancient Israelites who've been scattered throughout the empire are coming home. They're coming back to where they belong. Where people are restored to God, where we see that those people who have wandered from his side, who have wandered from faith if they've had it, or who have wandered from goodness if they never did, when they begin to come back, you know that God is there. You know that these are people who have found hope and have been grasped by it and are being drawn to the love of God. That's how you know he's there. And then there's this business about the camels and so forth. We get the idea that it's kind of like a tribute because the camels are coming in from all these different far-flung places around the ancient Israelite land, and they're bringing the gold and the silver. And the whole next stretch of verses, which we didn't read, it details all these different things that each nation is bringing. Every nation is bringing its specialty. So from Lebanon comes cypress wood, because that's what Lebanon did back in that time. And there's gold from other places and incense from these places. When the nations come together, that's how you know where God is. Well, it's not just a tribute thing, because some of the ancient Israelites may have heard this and thought, great, we just got smoked by the Assyrians, but we're gonna turn the tables on them. We're going to make it so that we win, that we're going to be in charge, and the nations will come and they'll bring us tribute, and we'll be on top of them for once. I wonder if some of us who think about Christianity in the world think the same way, that maybe somehow our hope is founded in being on top again, if we think that that was what was the case in this country at one time, that what it means to us to see a kingdom restored is that we have Christians in all the leadership positions of the country. But I got to tell you, that's an earthly victory, and that's way too small. That's too small. God's plan is much bigger. Because listen, it's not just that the people who are not God's people are bringing tribute. At the end of verse 6, it says, and proclaiming his praise. In other words, the nations are not just bringing tribute, they're bringing worship. These are not nations that have simply been subjugated. It's not like the ancient Israelites were going to just conquer them and rule them. It's that these people have become also God's people. You see, the victory of God isn't just the restoration of his own people. It's that he keeps adding more. It's that it keeps extending further and wider. And when you see that happening, when you see the nations coming in, you know that God is there. Well, listen. Let's think about what's going on with Christianity around the world. Over the last few decades, Christianity has been the fastest growing faith. Not religion, no. Faith. In other words, people are having real encounters with God's and their lives are being changed. Christianity is growing fastest in areas where it's perhaps difficult to be a Christian. In China, the communist government does not know what to do with a bunch of millions of Christians who believe in God. And yet they can't be stopped. Christianity is growing fastest in what we would call the global South. Africa, South America. And the East, too. It's growing fastest in the developing world, not in the developed world, as maybe it once did. But Christianity's not going anywhere, because God's not going anywhere. What he's doing is he's bringing the nations in. And I think some of the news that we hear from our supported missionaries, some that work with Muslims, gives us reason for hope in the Middle East, too. We hear about the dreams. We hear about a man who wakes up with a tattoo on his arms that says Jesus Christ, and he goes and talks to a church and says, what does this mean? He's a Muslim. True story. There are pictures. We hear these things. We have to know that God is bringing the nations in. That's so obvious when you look at the global state of Christianity. And when that happens, despite a world that's divided, despite a world in darkness, I think you'd do well to pay attention. I think what God has said he's going to do is happening. The nations are coming in. And that's because God is holding out the light of Christ and he's saying, look, I can change you for better. And I love you and I forgive your sin and I will bring you to me because I love you and I will give you a place. I will make you a people. He's holding out the light of grace and the nations are coming in. And hey, it's one of the things I love about being here. One of the things I love. Every time those kids walk out, I hope you see what I see. I hope you see a sign of the light of God in the world. I hope you see it in our fellowship that we share. We're going to today be able to share fellowship with Christ. And then we'll go downstairs and we'll have a potluck. And look, if you didn't bring anything, I don't care. Come. Come be part of the fellowship. We're going to do this together because when we are together, when the nations have come here to this place, it's not that New Hope is the light. We're the witness to the light. And we say, God is here. This is hope. In a world full of divisions, he's brought people of different races, different languages, different countries together. How do we know when that happens? Well, wow, God is doing it. You have to know that this vision, this mission that God has called New Hope Church to do, to bring a diverse community into a growing relationship with him, because that mission means that we have to address the black-white divide in this country and the brown-black divide in the country and the divides among different kinds of brown, it's everywhere, okay? So for those of you who are like white folks and you feel like I've been down on you, listen, it's not just the white people, okay? Right? It's all of us because it's sin. Sin's got all of us, okay? We're attempting to do what church people know, people who study churches know, is the single hardest thing that a church can even try to do in this country. Most of the time, it fails. Maybe that's not hopeful, except, listen, when it starts to work, you know that God is in it. It is not possible, apart from an act of God, that a church would become multiracial, multiethnic, and multicultural. It doesn't happen. When it does, you know God is there, and you had best pay attention because his light is there. You got to see it. You got to look to him. That's hope in a divided world. And I see it, and I get to see it every Sunday that I come here. I get to see it when, you know, that immigration detention center that some of us went to over Christmas? I went back in January, and we're planning a March visit, right, Hussein? Okay, you got to tell me when. It's coming up, a couple weeks. We'll let you know soon. But for the two times that we went there, those kids, these are teenagers between 12 and 20, all boys, they started their own Bible study because they said, you know what? We need to do this. We want them to come and do it, but we need God. And you know what? Next time I'm there, and we're not going to tell too many people about this, but next time I'm there, I'm going to tell those kids there, listen, you can be the light of Christ right where you are because you know what? Some of the kids there are Muslims. How are you treating them? Are you showing them the love of Christ? When the nations come in, people, you know God is in it. You know there's hope. You know that. And we see hope when we sing some of these songs. Yeah, we're going to keep doing some different songs. We're going to keep trying to push and try to learn. Why? Because we want the nations to come in. We want to celebrate the diversity that God has brought here because it's a witness to him. Not because it's politically correct. Diversity is not the idea of the modern society. Diversity was God's idea right from the beginning. And it's carried throughout Scripture. It well predates anything politically correct. And it's much better than the politically correct. Politically correct heals no one. It doesn't. It makes things feel better without actually making them better. Only God can make things better between human beings who are divided. Only the love of Christ can do what we see the love of Christ doing. So I love being here. We have a big family, and it's a brand new day. Verse 18, this is the promise of God. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon shine on you, because the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again. Your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light. And your days of sorrow will end. The new day has already dawned. We get to see it. We get to participate in it. So I encourage you, as I keep insisting that God is here, turn from darkness. If it's in your life, if it's in your personal sin, turn away from it. The light's trying to pierce in there, trying to wake you up out of it. And celebrate it here. Celebrate the light that is here. And when you read the headlines, remember, God's new day is already here. You are a people of hope because God has shown it to you, and he gives it to you every single day by Christ and by Christ's Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we long to have our hope renewed. So make us to see day by day that in fact, hope is found in you. And we know that you are bringing people to you from all over the world, and you've brought people from all over the world here to be part of this body. And it's not simply this kind of community that's our hope. No, it's bigger than that. This kind of community is a witness to you. It's a witness that the division and darkness in the world does not win, but that you do. So Lord, renew this hope in us. Renew it in us personally. Draw more people to you to receive grace, the grace that saves, transforms, renews, and heals. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.